please, to John chapter 4, and we continue our study in the Gospel of John this morning. And I want to speak to you about an encounter that Jesus had with a very special woman in the country of Samaria. As all of you know, the geography and the climate of that part of the world, the climate of the Middle East, make it a very hot, dry, and thirsty land. And wells of water and oases of water were very important things for those people in that part of the world. And it was always a good thing to come upon a well of water or an oasis. Now, most of us today, we take water for granted. I mean, any time that I want, I can turn on the tap at home. I live in Santa Rosa, and I can turn on the tap, and I can get a refreshing drink of Santa Rosa's highly chlorinated, chemically treated, bug-zapping, pesticide-laced water. But I can drink that anytime that I want to. Well, in this fourth chapter of the book of John, we come to a time in Jesus' ministry when he came to Jacob's well. And there are a lot of interesting things and important things that happen in the Bible around wells. Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac, and he found his bride at a well. Jacob found Rachel, his wife, at a well. Both Abraham and Isaac had significant encounters with Philistines around wells of water. And then you may remember the story of David, how that David was in the heat of the battle and he longed for a drink of water from one special well at Bethlehem. And his men risked their lives to go get David that drink of water. So wells are a very interesting part of Bible history. Now today, as I say, most of us have water piped into our homes and we don't have to go to a well and fetch water, and thank the Lord for that. But it wasn't that way in Jesus' time. They had to go to the well to get water. But wells are interesting. I heard this story about some boys who were playing in a farmer's field one day, and they happened upon an old abandoned well. And being curious boys, as most boys are, they wondered how deep the well was, and they wondered whether there was any water in the well. So they took a stone and they dropped it into the well, and they waited and they waited, but they didn't hear anything. So they decided, well, let's take a bigger rock. And so they went and found a bigger rock in the field, and they dropped that into the well, and they listened, but still they didn't hear anything. So they decided, well, the thing we have to do, we've got to get something bigger. We've got to get something heavier in order to throw in the well. So they looked around the field, and they found an old railroad cross tie. And so these boys struggled to get that cross tie over to the well. They heaved it up, and they dropped it down inside. And sure enough, in just a few minutes, they heard the splash. But then there was something very unusual that occurred, because as they were standing there looking down into the well and listening, there was a goat that came running by them, and this goat jumped into that well. A few minutes later, there was a farmer who came by who owned the field, and he said, "Hey, fellas, boys, have you seen a goat around here?" And they said, "Mister, we sure have. The strangest thing happened. A goat just came running by here, and he jumped into this well." And the farmer said, "Well, that couldn't be my goat. My goat was tied to a cross tie." Well, nothing as dramatic as that happened at this particular well, but something important and of lasting importance occurred at the well. So let's read about this in John chapter 4. If you'd stand, please, for the reading of God's word. We have quite a few verses that I want to read today. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. John 4, verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee." Now notice verse number 4. This is an important verse. "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour," or this is 12 o'clock in their reckoning, 12 o'clock noon. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, 'Give me to drink.' For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I want you to notice verse number 26 there. I'm not going to preach about this today, but it's a very important verse because you'll notice that the word he is added in italics at the end of the scripture, and that means that the word wasn't actually there and the translators supplied it. But actually, this is a statement that Jesus makes that is equivalent to what was said in the Old Testament when Moses was spoken to by God from the burning bush. And so this verse could be translated, Jesus saith unto her, I am that speaketh unto thee. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great words that we've read today in this story. We ask you, Lord, you might help us to use this to teach the people something about your word and what you've done for us. And we thank you, Lord, so much for all the blessings that you give. Speak to our hearts in this sermon, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to talk about this encounter that Jesus had at Jacob's well. And as we go along today, I'd like to make some applications of the truths here to our lives today. And I'd like us to see what we can learn from this lesson of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And the first thing that I'd like you to notice this morning is the scene at the local well. Every community in the days of Jesus had a well, and a well was not just a place where they would go to draw water. No, a well was a place where they would gather together. It was a place where people could go and they could catch up on the local gossip. They could hear all the news that was going on in the town. And so people would come to this well for that purpose, not only to draw the water, but catch up on news, and also sometimes they would transact their business there. Well, Jesus and his disciples needed to make a trip from Judea to Galilee, and lying between Judah and Galilee is the country of Samaria. Now, most of the time, the Jews, when they were traveling from either Galilee to Judea or Judea to Galilee, would bypass the country of Samaria. They didn't want to go through Samaria because the people in Samaria were considered to be dirty people. They were considered filthy. They were unclean people. And so the Jews would not travel through Samaria. And so they preferred to take a longer route in order to get where they were going. And they would avoid entirely passing through the country of Samaria. But we notice here in verse number 4, as we read the scripture, that the Bible says that he must needs go through Samaria. And Jesus needed to go there because there was a certain person, there was a certain woman that he needed to speak to in that country. There was a person there who needed him. And how did Jesus know that? Well, Jesus knew it because he was God. And in this encounter with this woman, and Jesus knowing that the woman would be there, we see the omniscience of Jesus. I mean, that is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God. And so I'd like you to notice about this first, that Jesus is omniscient because he is God. And Jesus knows all things. He knew that this particular woman would be there at that particular hour, at this particular well, and Jesus went to speak to her. Jesus knew her need. And I would say to you today that Jesus also knows our needs because Jesus knows all things. The Bible even tells us that Jesus knows how many hairs are on your head. And the Bible says that he's even numbered all of those hairs. Some of you, he doesn't have to count very far, but he knows how many hairs are on your head. And so he's omniscient. He knows all things. He's the omniscient God. But we also see another characteristic here, and that is not only that Jesus is God and Jesus is omniscient, but we also see in the fact that Jesus got thirsty that Jesus was human. And let's understand that about Jesus as well. He was God, but Jesus was thirsty because he was human. And sometimes when we think about Jesus and we think about him being God, we think that he never got tired, he never got hungry, he never got thirsty. Jesus surely did not have to sleep and eat, but that's not true. Jesus was also human, and so just like you need rest, and just like you need food, and just like you get thirsty, Jesus also got thirsty. He had all the same needs as far as his human body is concerned as you and I have. So here is Jesus at this well, and the woman comes up to him. Now, this is a very unusual scene because this woman is coming to the well all alone. And usually the women would make sure that they came together. I mean, they wanted to come together so they'd have someone to talk to. I mean, they wanted to gossip with someone. And so they would make sure that they got to the well when all the rest of the women were there. But this woman comes to this well at this time all alone. And so we see in the scene here that it's just Jesus and this woman. You know, I love to read the encounters of Jesus in the Bible. And we can just get this picture in our mind's eye of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves. And we can get that picture in our mind. And we can picture Jesus standing on a hillside speaking to a large crowd of people. But here we see that Jesus also speaks one-on-one to people. We have one-on-one encounters of Jesus. And folks, that tells us today that Jesus is not too busy to speak to us as individuals. Jesus knows what you need. And Jesus can speak to you individually. And the Bible is showing us here that we can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And know this as well, folks, that when you have a personal relationship with Jesus, that means you have a personal relationship with God. And so thank the Lord that Jesus has one-on-one encounters. Now in chapter 3, we studied a few weeks ago, Jesus had a one-on-one encounter with a man named Nicodemus. And here in chapter 4, we see a one-on-one encounter with this woman. And you talk about two people who are totally opposite. I mean, these are two people that are complete opposite ends of the spectrum. If we look at Nicodemus, we see that he was a well-educated man. He was a respected man. He was a moral man. He was upstanding in his community. All the good things that you could possibly say about Nicodemus, he was all of those things. But this woman is on the other end of the scale. She's different. She's poor. She is a social outcast. She has no respect from anyone at all. And most of the people, if not all of them, considered her to be a loose, immoral woman. But we also see this about Jesus, that the same Jesus who could speak to a man like Nicodemus, a good, upstanding man as far as the world could see, the same Jesus could speak to this fallen Samaritan woman. And we learn another lesson in that. We learn that Jesus is no respecter of persons. Jesus will reach out to you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or where you've been. Jesus can reach out to you. Lots of times we think that maybe Jesus is only interested in social outcasts. I mean, the people who are down and out. I mean, he spent a lot of time with publicans and sinners, and the Bible tells us that. And so we think that, well, maybe that's who Jesus is interested in. But I believe that Jesus is also interested in the up and out. He's interested in people who think that they have all that they really need. They have all the material things that they can use, and yet they realize that their lives are miserable. And Jesus is able to fill the need of that person as well as to fill the need of a poor social outcast. So Jesus came to minister to those who have nothing, and he also came to minister to those who are part of the upper crust. You've heard that expression, haven't you, the upper crust? You know what the upper crust is? The upper crust is just a lot of crumbs that are held together with a lot of dough. And Jesus ministers to them as well. And Jesus can have a relationship with you. Now let's speak for just a moment about the personal application of this. What's the personal application? Well, it is that Jesus seeks you and he speaks to you first. Do you know that you didn't accidentally come to church today? I believe that Jesus led you. God led you. He brought you to this place today. And could it be, friend, that God brought you to this place today because he had something specific that you needed to hear? God wanted to speak to you, and so he brought you into the Berean Baptist Church today, and God wants to personally meet with you. And know this, that God is the one who always initiates this conversation. He's the one that brings you to the place where you can hear the word that is specifically for you. And whenever you come to church, you need to think of it this way. You need to think, I am in church and I'm listening as the preacher is preaching, as the pastor is giving the message. He is speaking the words of God. And he's speaking those words of God to me. And I want to make you aware that God doesn't speak to the person next to you. I mean, he's not bypassing you to get to the person who's next to you. You need to understand that this word is for you. Don't point your finger at someone else and say, that message is for them. This is a message for you. And the question today is, are you listening to it? Or are you ignoring what Jesus has to say? Sometimes people will go out the door on Sunday mornings, and I'll stand at the door there and I shake everybody's hand as they go out. And sometimes I might shake your hand, and somebody else is talking to me while I'm shaking your hand. And so I might overlook you. Regretfully, I might do that. I might overlook you, shake your hand, and talk to another person. But Jesus doesn't do that. He pays particular attention to you. He sees you and he knows you. And he's not looking past you today. Now let's notice something else about this encounter. And this is the situation of this lonely woman. Now let's think a minute. What is wrong with this picture of this woman coming to the well all alone? Well, obviously, she's a social outcast. I mean, here is a woman who is tired of coming to the well and having people ignore her and having people stand off to the side and speak about her and talk behind her back and snicker at her. And so she was tired of coming to the well when that took place. And so she chose a time of the day when she knew there's not going to be anybody else there. So I'm going to go to the well now. And when she came to the well, she was all alone. And if you had met this lonely woman, if you had known her, you'd already know that she had three strikes against her. She had some terrible things that have gone wrong in her life and things that maybe you haven't even thought about. No, she had distinct physical, social, and moral disadvantages when she was at that well speaking to Jesus. She had three strikes against her. You know what strike number one was? Strike number one is her gender was against her. Now, ladies, I don't mean to say anything bad about women, and I don't intend to, but back in those days, men didn't speak to women. They didn't regard females very highly, and especially in this time of history, the women had been sublimated to where they were barely above the social status of a dog. The Pharisees would pray this prayer every morning. They say, God, I thank you that I wasn't born a woman, and I wasn't born a Gentile. And even the rabbinical law actually said that it was better for the law to burn than it is to give it to a woman. And so she was an outcast because of her gender. And Jesus spoke to this outcast woman. And here was a woman who'd failed in marriage and her gender was wrong. And Jesus spoke to her even though that was socially and politically incorrect. And the fact that Jesus spoke to her surprised her. And so she asked him, why do you speak to me, a woman? And she knew that wasn't correct. That's not the way things usually happen. And she didn't understand why Jesus would do this. So the first strike that she had against her was her gender. The next strike that she had against her was her race. Her race was against her. She was unacceptable racially. She was a dirty Samaritan. Do you know who the Samaritans are? In about 922 B.C., before Christ, 900 and some years before Christ, the kingdom of Israel was split into two parts. The northern kingdom was known as Israel, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. About 200 years after that time, the Assyrians came, and they conquered Israel, and they deported most of the Jews to Assyria. But not all of the Jews left. Some of them stayed in the country, and there were Assyrians who came into the land, and they began to marry with these Israelite people. And so what resulted from that was a mixed breed. It was a half race of Jews and Assyrians, and those were the Samaritans. And because of that, the Samaritans were hated by the purebred Jews. They didn't believe in mixing racially, and so they completely avoided the Samaritans. They looked down upon them, and they considered them to be dirty dogs. And so no self-respecting Jew would speak to a Samaritan, and they wouldn't travel through their country. That's why they avoided it. Well, friend, let me ask you, aren't you glad that when Jesus looks at you, he's not looking at the color of your skin? Jesus is not looking at your background. I mean, he's not trying to figure out what your pedigree is before he speaks to you. I'm afraid that we're this way so much of the time, those of us that are the white people, the Caucasian races, and we think that we're superior, that we're better than everybody else. I might remind you that Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a white person. And he did not disrespect people because of their race. And I'll tell you this, friend, the more that you have Jesus in you, the more that you'll respect other people for what they are. And you won't look down on them because of that. But thank the Lord for this, that he doesn't disregard us because of our race. And so Jesus didn't let her race stand in the way. He jumped over the barrier of her gender, and he jumped over the barrier of her race, and he reached out to her. So those were two strikes that were against her, but that's not all. She had a third strike that was against her, and her third strike was that her failure was against her. Here is a woman who is a failure. Now, this condition of a woman having five husbands and then living right now in a person with a person in adultery was very unusual in the Bible times. I mean, this was probably the worst woman that you could have found in Samaria. Now, today, of course, that's not all uncommon. I knew a preacher once that at the beginning of most of his sermons, he would say, well, I'm going to preach a short sermon today. I'm not going to preach very long. And he'd say, it's going to be just like Elizabeth Taylor said to her fifth husband, honey, I won't keep you long. That's not unusual today. And the Bible, statistics tell us that 2/3 of marriages today end in divorce. And they tell us that second marriages, the rate of success of second marriages isn't much better. And so we encounter this all the time today. And people are living through the pain of failed marriages. But as we look at the Bible, isn't it something that after 2,000 years of history, we're still facing the same problems? And what we read in the Bible is very pertinent to what's going on in our world today. So she was a failure. She'd failed in five marriages. And now she's living in adultery with a man who's not her husband. Now, what would we say today? Well, for most of us, we would say one strike and you're out. Two strikes, you are definitely out. Heaven forbid if you should have three strikes against you, because I'm not going to associate with you. You don't come around me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. But that's not the way it is with Jesus. It doesn't matter if you have one strike, two strikes, three strikes, five dozen strikes. It doesn't matter. Jesus can still come to you. He can still save you. He can still heal you from that disease of sin and all the problems that are in your life. So again, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or where you've been, Jesus is willing to share with you a drink of cool, clear, living water. Now, what's the personal application for us today? Well, the personal application is Jesus knows your failures, and he still offers you life. He knows every mistake. He knows every failure. And yet Jesus still offers you life. Now remember, I said Jesus is omniscient. I said Jesus knows all there is to know about you. He knows things about you that nobody else knows. Things that you've never told anyone. He knows who you are and what you are. And yet he offers you cool, clear, living water. And yet we have some people today who think, well, I can't be saved. I'm too bad of a sinner. I've done too many things that are wrong. Surely I can't be saved. But I want you to notice in this story that this woman was living in sin right at that very moment. At the very moment that Jesus spoke to her, she is in sin. And when Jesus said, "You've had five husbands and the one that you're living with is not your husband," he knew her sin and he nailed her on it. And friend, Jesus knows your sin. He knows the sin that you're in right at this very moment. Now, when he told her that, when he said, "You've had five husbands and the one you're living with is not your husband, you're in adultery," she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know some uncommon, unusual things." Well, let me tell you something. There are some of you who think that you may be able to fool the pastor, and you may. You may hide your sins from the people that you work with. Your family may not even know some of the things that are in your heart and things that you are involved with. But you need to be very much aware that Jesus knows, God knows, he knows everything about you, and he has nailed you dead to right. But even though Jesus knows about you and all that you've done, he still says, "I have something that will change your life forever." And he's willing to give that to you. Well, what is that? What is it that Jesus is willing to give? Well, let's look at this in the third part of the message. And that's the supply of the living water. Now, I want to give you the personal application right up front on this one, because let's deal with this. Let's talk about this. What is the personal application? And that is, you will never be satisfied until you receive Jesus' offer. Jesus said, "I will give you living water." Now, over here, I have a glass of physical water, and I can come over here and I need it right now. I take a drink of that water and it feels pretty good for a little while. But as soon as I get done with this sermon, I'm going to have to go back over there, and I guarantee I'm going to have to get another drink of water. That water doesn't really quench my thirst. It can't do it forever. I have to go back to it. But Jesus is saying here, "I've got something for you that will quench your thirst forever. It will take care of your problem forever, and you'll never have to go back and get any more of this. It is living water." So you and I, we have to go back. We have to get another drink. And isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "If you come to this well and you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But the water that I will give you will cause you that you never thirst again." Well, when Jesus spoke about the living water, the Samaritan woman misunderstood. She didn't know what he was talking about. And so she said, "The well is too deep. You don't have anything to draw with. So how are you going to reach that living water?" And so she misunderstood. Just like Nicodemus, when Jesus was speaking to him, he told him he needed to be born again. And Nicodemus, "What? You mean I have to get back into my mother's womb again?" And so he misunderstood. And this woman misunderstood, because Jesus is talking about spiritual things now. He's talking about the spiritual. And folks, Jesus is still speaking in spiritual terms today. He's speaking to you spiritually, and he's still offering supernatural, spiritual, living water. And he says that if you will receive it from him, you'll never thirst again. Now, the thing about this water is, you can't get to it. You don't have anything to draw this water with. God's love is too deep. His grace is unfathomable. And yet God himself is big enough and he is powerful enough to supply you with this water. Now, even if this woman had 1,000 water pots, and if she could reach thousands of feet into the depths of that well, she still could never have reached what Jesus was talking about. And it's the same with us today. If you're searching for something, you'll never find this. You'll never find this water, because Jesus is the only one who has it. And Jesus is the only one who can give it to you. This is cool, clear water. And it's a drink that always satisfies. Do you know that song that we sing about the woman at the well? It talks about how that she was thirsty. She was looking for something that would satisfy her. And we sing that song about the woman at the well. Do you know that? I haven't put this up on the board for us or on the screen today. Would you just take a moment and sing that song with me, because it speaks exactly what I'm talking about. Just sing it with me. We don't have any music, but we can sing it. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. But then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from this well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. You know the very reason that I'm bringing you the message today? Because there are some of you here today that you are putting all of your time and all of your energy into things that will not satisfy you. Now I want to give you three quick thoughts about things that don't satisfy. Number one, things that don't satisfy, possessions will not satisfy. Now, many people think that the more that they get, the happier that they'll be. Benjamin Franklin, who was a very wise man, said this. He said, money never makes us happy. There is nothing in its nature that produces happiness. The more he has, the more he wants. Instead of filling the vacuum, money only creates a larger vacuum. And then Benjamin Franklin quoted from Proverbs 15:16, which says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble therewith. Now, if I were to ask you today, how much money would it take to make you happy? There may be someone here and say, well, $10,000, that would make me happy. Someone else, $50,000, that will make me happy. Well, what if I could give you that money today? I can't. Maybe there's somebody in here who can. I can't. But if I could give you that money, and I came back to you a year later and I said again, how much money would make you happy? You know what you would say? Another $10,000 or another $15,000, and then I'll be happy. You see, money only creates a desire for more money. It never satisfies. And that's why you can take a guy like Bill Gates, who's worth billions of dollars, and he's still making money. I always wonder, why doesn't he stop? What does he need all that money for? Can't even spend it all. But money creates a desire for more money. Number two, prominence will not satisfy. Now, there are some who say, it's not the money I need. I'd like to have some fame. I need success. I'd like for people to look up to me. I want people to know my name. And if I have prominence, then I'll be satisfied. I don't want to go into this whole story today, but I heard the story about an NBA star who thought this very way. His name is David Robinson, and maybe some of you remember him. I think he came out of the Naval Academy, if I'm not mistaken. But he played basketball, NBA basketball, and this is what he thought. He thought fame, stardom, that's the thing that will make me happy. People recognize my name, then I'll be happy. He had as many women as he could ever want right at his feet. But you know what David Robinson said? He said, it never satisfied me. That never made me the man that I wanted to be. Then I heard that David Robinson became a Christian. He became a committed Christian. And what fame could not do for him, Christ was able to do. Prominence doesn't satisfy. Number three, pleasure will not satisfy. Now today we're living with Generation X. I'm part of the baby boomer generation after World War II, but the next generation that come along is called Generation X. And Generation X is called the thrill-seeking generation. Now, these are the skiers on the black diamonds. These are the bungee jumpers off of the bridges and the base jumpers, parachuters. Those are the thrill-seekers. And they're always looking for the next great thrill. And their motto is, I'd rather be dead than bored. And by some of the things that they do, you're convinced they must believe that. And so you watch these guys, and if they are fortunate enough to escape death by some stupid stunt that they've attempted, they still say, I need a bigger thrill. I've got to find the next dangerous thing. And so they're continually looking for that. One thrill does not satisfy them. You know what the good book says about this? It says the person who lives for pleasure is dead while he lives. Friends, there's nothing in this. Nothing wrong with those things I've spoken about here by themselves. Possessions and prominence, pleasure, those aren't things that are inherently wrong. But it's only when you know Jesus as your Savior that possessions and prominence and pleasure can be rightly sought. And you know why? Because those things don't become the goal of your life. That doesn't become the motivation for what you do. Jesus becomes the motivation, and he becomes the goal of your life, and you can seek those things properly. And maybe you don't even need to seek them because he'll add those to you when you know him. And so Jesus says that you can live a life now that is abundant, an abundant life, by trusting in him. How many of you ever heard of Eddie Rickenbacker? Have you ever heard of him? Eddie Rickenbacker was a World War I flying ace. He shot down 69 enemy planes in World War I. In World War II, Eddie Rickenbacker was chosen to be a morale booster for our troops. And they sent him to the Pacific Theater. And he was to inspect the bases over there to encourage the troops and so forth. And while he was flying over there, the B-17 that he was flying in got lost in a storm. And the plane that he was in went down into the ocean, into the Pacific Ocean. And Eddie Rickenbacker survived that plane crash. In fact, the pilot of the plane survived. The other members of the crew also survived. But they were in that life raft on the Pacific Ocean, out in the middle of nowhere, for 24 days. For 24 days, they had no food. They had no water. They were in that lifeboat surrounded by miles and miles and miles of water. They were on an ocean that was miles deep in water. But there wasn't anything at all for them to drink. Some of them began to get very thirsty, and so they decided they would drink some of the seawater. And as the men began to drink that seawater, it only made them thirstier. And they kept getting thirstier and thirstier until they were almost at the point of death. Now, do you know why it is that everything in the world cannot satisfy? It's because you can keep drinking and drinking and drinking, and there's nothing that will take care of your thirst. And one of these days, you're going to come to the end of your life, and you'll reach the hour of death, and you are still not satisfied. And then after you die, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you will end up in a place called hell. And the Bible says that that is a place of eternal torment, eternal suffering, and there is never, never a drink of cool, clear water. But what does Jesus say? Well, the good news I want to tell you about right now is that Jesus can satisfy you. In the book of John, chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Now, friends, Jacob's well was just a well. There was still water there, but a spring. A spring is different than a well. A spring bubbles up. A spring is always flowing. And that's what you have inside of you when you have Jesus Christ. He flows through you. He bursts forth into a spring. And if you trust him today, Jesus will flow through you. Let me end the sermon hopefully very quickly here now. I want you to look at a fourth area. There is a fourth point to this, and that is the secret of loving worship. Now, when this woman discerned that Jesus was a prophet, she asked him a very profound question. She said, "Is it right to worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or is it right to worship in Jerusalem?" Mount Gerizim was a very important mountain in Samaria. I mean, in fact, the Samaritans had built a temple there, and that's where they worship. But they knew that the Jews said that in Jerusalem is the place that they were supposed to worship. The Jews worship in Jerusalem, and that's where you need to go for Passover. Well, when she perceived that he was a prophet, when she knew that he knew some things that she didn't know, then she thought, well, maybe he can solve this mystery. Maybe he can give us the correct information about where is the right place to worship God. And then Jesus said something to her that she wasn't expecting. He said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And do you know what that means? Jesus told her how to really worship God. And he began with the spirit. First, there is the spirit. And worshiping in the spirit is to put your heart into it. Worshiping in the spirit means to put your whole being into it. Now, some of you are here in worship services today, and you haven't put your heart into it. You've sung the songs, you've prayed the prayers, but your heart's not into it. And do you know it's possible for you to go to church and be in a worship service and not worship? It's possible for you to come here, leave this place, and never have actually worshiped God. Folks, what we're doing here is not a mind game. I mean, this isn't thought processes we're talking about here. This is coming from the innermost being of your soul. This is what makes you, you. That's worshiping in the Spirit. And the second area that's covered here is to worship God in truth. And worshiping God in truth is to worship by the book. Now, there's some churches who worship in truth, but there's no heart in it. There's no spirit in it. Oh, folks, they have lots of truth. They can recite the truth, but they're cold. They're dead. They don't have any life in them. There's no spirit that goes along with their truth. And then there are churches that have lots of spirit, but they don't have any truth. I mean, you go to those church services, they're like a pep rally. I mean, they can shout and they can sing. They can roll around on the floor and they may utter all kinds of unintelligible sounds, but they don't have any truth to go along with it. They can preach everything but the Bible. And what they preach that supposedly comes from the Bible is misinterpreted and misimplied. So you can have lots of spirit, but if there's no truth, you haven't yet worshiped God. Now, there's a church that doesn't dry up. That's a church that blows up. But I'll tell you this, folks, that when you have a church that worships in spirit and in truth, that is a church that grows up. It does what God says to do. And so when you worship according to the book, you put your whole being into it. What's the personal application? The personal application is worship is not a ritual or a place. It is a relationship with a person. Is it Mount Gerizim or is it Jerusalem? And Jesus said to her, it's not a place, it's a person. And the Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me tell you something, folks. A few moments ago, when we were standing to our feet and we were singing the songs, the Heavenly Father was here and he was passing up and down through these aisles and he was looking for true worshipers. And I want to ask you, did he find you? Did he find you to be a true worshiper today? Now, for some of you, you come to this place to worship and this is the only time and it's the only place. You've missed it. You've missed what the scriptures are teaching because worship is not a place. Worship is a person, and it's a relationship with that person, and his name is Jesus. Well, I think as we close today, we might ask the question, it was cool, clear, living water that Jesus offered, but did this woman drink of this water? Do you know that Bible doesn't actually say whether she did or she didn't? But I believe she did. Next week, we're going to come back and talk about this, but we notice that the woman left her water pot. She left the liquid water, and she left with the living water. And she went into the town, and she told all the people, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And you know, that is a mark of a Christian. That's why I believe that she really did drink the living water, because she did what Christians do. She went and she told somebody else about Jesus. Let me ask you the question today. Have you had a drink from Jesus? Have you had cool, clear, living water from Jesus? And if you haven't, I want to let you know that Jesus is still sitting by that well. Jesus is still offering the very same thing today. If you are thirsty, if you're looking for something, if you're seeking something, Jesus today is still offering you a drink of cool, clear, living water. And the only question that remains is, will you drink? Will you drink of the living water? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Today in our invitation time, there may be someone who's still searching. Maybe you're seeking something that really will satisfy you. And so you've tried the possessions route. You've tried the prominence route. You've tried the pleasure route. Maybe you've even tried the religion route. But nothing has yet made you truly happy. Nothing has brought you peace and fulfillment. And true satisfaction is never found in any of those things. True satisfaction is not in a thing at all. It's in a person. And his name is Jesus. Well, after hearing about the living water, the Samaritan woman said something that changed her life forever. You see, she could have heard this and she could have ignored Jesus. She could have argued with him. She could have philosophized about it. But recognizing what Jesus said to her, she said, "Sir, give me this living water." And you see, upon hearing the message of Jesus Christ, that should be your reaction as well. Pastor, give me this water. But I can't. I mean, I can tell you about it. I can explain it to you, but I can't give it to you. Only Jesus can give you this water. Now today someone is here, you've heard the message, and there's no doubt the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today. And he's saying to you, take the water. Take the water. Take the cool, clear, living water. Will you take it? Will you believe in Jesus? Will you trust him? And once you've done that, will you confess it? You know, the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Will you trust him today? Then I want to speak just briefly to those of you that are saved. And the question is, are you living like you have received the living water? I mean, have you found a place of service in the church? Better question, are you even a member of a church? Are you a member of a place where you can serve God? Do you know the Bible says that God receives glory through his church? And I'll put it as simply as I can to you today. If you don't serve him in the church, you don't glorify Christ. Perhaps you need to be baptized today. Maybe you need to become a member of this church. Maybe you need to transfer a letter of membership to this church. You may need to be saved today. God speaks to your heart. Would you come in this time of invitation? Jesus is offering you today the cool, clear, living water. Lord, we thank you for the story that we've read today. Thank you for the opportunity to expound your word and what you have done for us, so gloriously done for us. Just ask you, Lord, you would speak to some heart today. Lay it upon that heart to receive the living water. And then for Christians also, Lord, that they might act like they have received the living water. Would you speak to some soul today? And we'll give you the praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's please stand.